Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Here's what the Bible says. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here, for this blessed book that we meet about. And I pray that as we look to these verses and others and we again consider your promises, that tonight we would want them. We claim them, we take them, we apply them to our life, we let them work, and we just see the kind of God that you really are. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they decide to receive him. Just bless every person that's here, and Father, bless the folks that wanted to be here tonight that couldn't for various reasons. Just use this service for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might have noticed the last three services, and this will be the fourth one tonight, all have had some way or another the theme of the promises of God. You remember last Sunday morning I preached on the subject promises, promises. And we talked about that much of life revolves around promises, and just about all of our life in Christ, all of our life in God revolve around promises. And I pointed out to you a week ago this morning that the promises, either in life or the promises that we get from God even, are only as good as the character of the person making them. Now, that comes into play when promises are made from somebody down here on earth, but I'm glad, and aren't you, that we got a God that cannot lie. And every promise that God makes, he will keep. He can't lie. He's incapable of lying. He wouldn't be God if he lied. And so his promises are good. And then I illustrated that to seal a promise or to strengthen it, oftentimes we give a token of value. An engagement ring, a wedding band, a security deposit on a lease, earnest money to buy a house. And God does the same thing for us. He gives us a token of value for the promises that he makes to us. And that token is what? Does anybody remember? The earnest that we have from God that he's going to keep his promises? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what he uses to seal his promises. And then last Sunday night, I preached on the subject of why I believe the promises of God. I gave you seven reasons why we should. I mentioned that it's the best option that we have available. I'm going to believe the promises of God more than I'm going to believe the promises of man, more than I believe the promises of the government, more than I even believe the promises of the church. It's the best option that we've got. He's going to keep his promise. They work. We can see it hundreds of pages in the Bible. They work over and over and over again. They work. God keeps his promises. Now, we owe it to God. I mean, he sent his son to die for us. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if somebody does that for us, we ought to give him the benefit of the doubt that what he tells us is true. And that the promises that he makes to us, he's going to keep. We ought to believe the promises to God because God is not a respecter of persons. We talked about it this morning a little bit. He's not partial. He offers his promises to every single one of us. Doesn't matter who we are, every promise that God has in the pages of this book are available to every single person. And they're simple, specific, and direct. You don't need a lawyer to understand them. You don't need a dictionary to understand them. He makes them so simple. I was reading a sermon yesterday by in a paper, a book, and this preacher reminded me of something that I've heard over and over again and try to always do. He said, I always try to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Always try to get my sermons down so everybody can understand them. Even the little children can understand them. And that's the way God does with his promises. He makes them simple so that we can understand them. I believe the promises of God because they changed me. And I won't go into all that I confessed last week, but the promises of God change us. And then the seventh reason I mentioned last Sunday night is that we can give them away without worrying about God running out of what he's given us. I can share salvation with somebody and share the promises of salvation with somebody that doesn't know Christ and not have to worry that God doesn't have enough left over for me. I can share the promises of answered prayer and tell you if you pray, God will answer your prayer without having to worry they won't have enough left to answer my prayer. And so we can give them away without worrying that God's going to run out. And then this morning, I preached on the subject, how to obtain the promises of God. And I used a credit card as an example, hoping on the rest of you went out and went deep into debt this afternoon. But you got to take possession of them. You got to tell God that you want them. You got to meet the terms and conditions. All the promises in the Bible, most of them are if-then. God says, hey, if you do this, then I will do that. I'll do this. And we've got to do the if. Don't expect the then if you don't do the if. And then we need to follow the example of those that have already obtained the promises of God. Those 15 people that are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. Mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, those that you know that have claimed the promises of God and saw them work in their life. We need to follow their example. And then the fourth reason I mentioned this morning is we obtain the promises of God when we let them change our nature. As we apply those promises, that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye may obtain the divine nature. God wants us to be like Him. And so we come tonight to the fourth. I didn't know this was going to be a series when I started. It's just one thing led to another, and I don't know if I'm done or if there's more to come next week. But tonight, I want to preach on a sermon that I've entitled Promise Partners. Promise Partners. Two things that you got to have to go along to make the promises of God effective and efficient in your life. And I use as my text verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, that ye be not slothful. What God's saying is, I don't want you to be lazy. I don't want you to lay back. But He says, I want you to be followers. He says, I want you to learn from other people's example. I don't want you to make the same mistakes that others made. Isn't it funny how we so often insist on failing to learn from the past, and we the only way we learn is we make the same mistakes that other people have made? And God says, look, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be followers. I want you to learn from the example of people that I've put in the Bible, of people that I've put in your life. You know, we were studying in Sunday school this morning that verse from Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, and let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. I mean, that's why God brings us together as a church family so that we can learn from one another. I don't have to make the same mistakes that Dave makes, because as he shares with me, I can learn and I can avoid. Nor does he have to make the same mistakes that I make. I can share with him and he can avoid those mistakes. We don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. I mean, there's so many of us that we can learn from each other. And that's what one of the things that we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. I consider you. I see Brother Dick about to step in the same pothole that I stepped in yesterday. I said, Dick, watch that. He sees me about to go down into the same valley that he was in a few weeks ago. He says, don't do it, preacher. That's what it means, to watch out for one another and to learn from one another. And so many times we are so mule-headed, stubborn, that we'll say, no, I'm going to do it anyway, and we end up in the same pothole, in the same valley that somebody's gone through before. And God said, that's not the way I want you to do it. Hey, look, I got too much for you to do to be stepping in potholes that somebody's already stepped in, to be going into valleys that somebody's already visited. Learn from their mistakes. Be ye followers. And then notice what it says, of them. Now, who's the them? Well, it's those 15 people that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's those folks that have gone before us. Those folks that have walked the Christian life, that have lived a Christian life, that have walked that narrow path that God sets before us. It's the Apostle Paul. It's Timothy. It's Titus. I mean, it's James. It's those people whose stories we have in this book that we can learn from. And God says, be ye followers of them. Learn from them. Not only the people in the Bible, but it's people that sit next to us in the pews. It's our parents, it's our grandparents. It's people that we can get to know and learn their stories and see what that are willing to share with us what happened. That's why God wants us to share a testimony. You know, so many times we have some things in our life and we say, boy, I don't want nobody to know about that. I don't want nobody to know that I went through something like that. And oftentimes, God uses those things that we've gone through, if we're willing to share them, so that somebody else can learn. So that somebody else can sort of vicariously experience it through our example and not have to go through it themselves. So he says, be followers of them. And then notice what he says. Who, through faith and patience. Two things. These are the promised partners that I want to talk to you tonight. Faith and patience. Two things that have to work together. Two things that have to work in tandem. Two things that are present when you, as it says in that next phrase, inherit the promises. Faith and patience. I want you to think just a minute about an inheritance. Do you know that when you get an inheritance, two things have to come together? Faith and patience. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You have to have faith to get an inheritance. You have to have faith that says, I am going to... You say, give me that those looks. What do you mean by that? You got to have faith to get an inheritance. Oh, I'm glad you asked. You know, Wednesday night we talked about every message ought to be on the basis that people have the right to ask. And so, what do you mean you got to have faith to get an inheritance? Here's what I mean. You got to have enough faith to stay in the family. You got to have enough faith to please the one that's leaving you the inheritance so that they will not disinherit you. I mean, you got to have enough faith to live a life that will bring honor to your name, live a life that will not bring dishonor to your family and cause dad or mom or grandpa or grandma to say, hey, I don't approve of what this person has done, this son, this daughter, this grandson, or this granddaughter. I'm going to disinherit him. Now, before, let me hasten to say, I'm not saying you ought to love mom and dad and be obedient just to get their money. You ought to do it because you love them. You ought to do it because it's right. But the reward for loving them and doing it and doing right is the inheritance. I told my mom and dad I want them to spend every dime they got before they die. I want them to spend it all. I don't want my brothers getting any of it. And I don't want any of it either. I tell them, I want you to enjoy it. I want you to go out and spend it. But I'm going to, by faith, stay in the family. I, by faith, am going to try to bring honor to my father. I'm going to try to honor his name. By faith, I'm going to stay out of the things that would bring dishonor, stay out of the things that would disappoint him, stay out of the things that if I was a little boy, he'd whoop the daylights out of me for. I mean, I'll be 53 years old. Oh, by the way, I want you to know, I got my retirement offer at work this week, Dave. 53 years old. Everybody 53 years old is getting a retirement offer. I haven't got any numbers yet, but I have 45 days from last Wednesday to say yay or nay. And so that's, you know, and sort of that's the sort of the same way. You know, you work for a company and you have faith that you are going to get a retirement. And by faith, you try to, you know, try not to get fired. You try to keep your job. So that when you get 53 years old or a little bit older, you can buy, you know, take that offer. But that's the way an inheritance works. I mean, you get in the family and you stay by faith. Knowing that in the end, so to speak, if you're not disinherited, that you're going to get a reward, and that reward is called an inheritance. And then patience is also involved. Because you don't get your inheritance now. I mean, the Bible talks about it. Somebody's got to die before you get the inheritance. I mean, we're going to talk about the prodigal son in a little bit, and how he didn't wait, that he didn't exhibit patience, and he got in trouble and wasted his inheritance when he did that. But for an inheritance to work right, you got to wait. You can't get it before the one that's leaving it to you passes off the scene. Now, so with that introduction, here's what I want to talk about tonight. Faith and patience are required to get the promises of God. I mean, to make them effective in your life, to make them work in your life. Let's start with faith. I want to make a couple different points. different promises require different levels of faith to make them work. Different promises require different levels of faith to make them work. Here, let me show you what I mean. Is anybody else hot besides me? Okay, Brother Larry, would you go turn the fans on low just a little bit? All right, here, Brother Clint, I want you to help me tonight, would you? Is your back all right? I'll get some. Okay. Okay. I want you to sit right there. We're going to let Brother Clint represent Abraham tonight. Now, Wanda, you'll get into this in just a little bit. So, okay? you might know where I'm going. All right, so here's Abraham. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I don't want you to live here anymore. I want you to live in a different place. And Abraham might have said, well, where's that? God says, I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to pack up all your belongings, and I want you to go. And when you get there, I will tell you that you're there. Now, it takes faith, right? I mean, if God came to you tonight and said, hey, I want you to pack up all your belongings, get a U-Haul truck, put them in a U-Haul truck, and just get on I-75 and start driving. You say, well, if it's as long as it's south, I'll be all right with that. But he said, let's not use I-75. Let's use I-94 because you'll stay north and the warm weather won't appeal to you. So if God came to you tonight and said, look, I want you to get a U-Haul, pack everything in the U-Haul, get on I-94, start heading west, and when you get to where I want you to live, I'll tell you to stop. A lot of faith. And yet Abraham, when God told him, okay, Abraham, I want you to pack up all your stuff, I want you to go, and when you get there, okay, you're there, I want you to stop. Now, faith. Took faith. Certain level of faith to do what God told him to do. Now, a few years later, when Abraham, he was in his 70s. Sarah was in her 60s. God came to Abraham and said, yeah, he didn't have any children at this point. He said, you're going to have a little baby. You and Sarah are going to have a little baby. And Abraham says, oh, that's good. I'm looking forward to that. And God said, I'm going to use you and that little baby and everybody that comes after him to bless the whole world. And you're going to have a big family. I mean, look at the stars in the sky. If you can number the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Look at the sand on the beach. If you can number the grains of sand, that's how many children, descendants you're going to have. And Abraham said, that's good. That's good. Good promise, God. You believe them. Well, years pass. And we're going to talk a little bit in a minute about how Abraham and Sarah got a little ahead of God. They thought God needed some help. But now, Abraham is 99 years old. And Sarah's 89. It's been about 24 years since God first made the promise. And God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, remember that promise I made you about having a little baby boy? I'm going to keep it. Now, you that know the story. You know, now, remember, Abraham's 99 years old. Sarah, we'll let Wanda represent Sarah, is 89. And God comes to both of them and says, remember that promise I made you so long ago? I'm about to keep it. Remember what they did? Yeah, that's exactly what they did. I'm 100. Hey, God, if you haven't noticed, you know, I'm 99 years old. I'm not the man I used to be. And Sarah, you know, she's 89 years old. She's not the woman she used to be. And you know, you're talking you're talking about a miracle here. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it took more faith for Abraham to believe at 99 years old he was going to have a baby than it did when God told him to move from Ur of the Chaldees and go over here? You betcha. Took a lot more faith. See, different promises, different level of faith. Then that little boy was born. A few years go by. I wish Evan was still here. We could use him for Isaac, but he's gone. God comes to Abraham and says, hey, you know that son that I gave you? I want you to take him up on top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, you know, we look back in the Bible at stories like this and say, man, this guy Abraham, he must have been a super-duper human Christian. But he was a father just like Brian. Had a son. And God said, I want you to take that son up on top of this mountain and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, let me ask you, you think that took more faith than it did having a baby at 99? Yeah. It did. And that was more faith than when God told them to leave. Different promises require different amounts of faith. Thank you, Brother Clinton. Go back and sit over there. Now, the same thing is true in the promises that God gives to us. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. And this may shock you, but just think with me for a minute. It doesn't take much faith to get saved. It doesn't take much faith to get saved. I mean, that's how we get saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also read in the Bible that God gives to every person the amount of faith that they need to get saved. In Romans 12:3, the Bible says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It takes faith to get saved, but by the way, I'm going to give you the amount you need. God never asks us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And when God says, I want everybody in the whole world to get saved, to come to know Christ, He knows it's going to take faith, and he says, I'm going to deal to every man the amount of faith that it takes to get saved. Don't you believe these people that say God created some people to die and be lost and go to hell? God never created anybody. God never has anybody be born with the intent that they go to hell. His invitation are whosoever's. And He has dealt to every man. Listen to the words. He has dealt to every man enough faith to get saved. And so, when we exercise that faith, and that measure of faith that He dealt to us is enough faith to believe the Bible when it says we're sinners. It's enough faith to believe the Bible when it says that God has the right to punish us for that sin. It's enough faith to believe that Jesus went to Calvary to die for us. It's enough faith to believe that if we call upon Him, He'll answer us and save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God gives to every single person enough faith to call if they will. Still our choice. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the heat is... Is anybody else really hot? What? Oh, retirement heat. I'm starting to have hot flashes, eh? Okay. But God has dealt to all of us enough faith to do that. And so it doesn't take much faith to get saved. I mean, God gives us enough to get saved. Now, that's one level of faith. One promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Takes one level of faith. But here's another promise. God says, I don't want you to worry. He says in Matthew chapter 6, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here's a promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow. So here's what God's saying. He said, Look, I know you need to eat. Hey, I made you. I know your body needs sustenance. I know it needs food. I know you need something to put on it. I know you need a place to live. I know what you need. God says here, but I don't want you to worry about it. I was talking to a couple a few weeks ago. They had a financial need, and they came and they asked me if the church could help them with it. And I said, no, I don't think we can. I said, well, why not? I said, because I think God's putting you in a situation where he wants you to trust him. I mean, we could give you the money and we could help you, but if we help you, what chance does God have to work? I think this is an opportunity for you to trust him and give him the opportunity to work in your life. And he did. And they called me on the phone 2 days later, and they were just so happy and excited. I got chill bumps when I was talking to them. They said, isn't God good? And I said, yeah, and you wouldn't have known about it if I would have given you the money. See, some of you think I just throw money out like that. Sometimes I'm stingy because it's better for them. Now, a little bit of faith to get saved. It takes a whole lot more faith not to worry about tomorrow. Different level of faith, different promise. Takes more faith than that to tithe. I was reading the book of Malachi yesterday a little bit. Came across this verse that you all know, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And here's the promise. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now look, here I am. Here's my faith. I got enough faith to be saved. Over there, God makes me a promise. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. I know what you need. I'll give you everything you need. My faith's got to grow before I can claim that one. Now, God's got a promise over here, and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 10% of your gross income, and I want you to give it to the storehouse, to the church. Oh. Hey, you know, this wasn't too bad over here. I got heaven, and I like this thing of, you know, seeking the kingdom of God first, and I don't have to worry. Now you want me to take 10% gross and give it to the church? They got enough money. They don't need my money. God says, I know they don't need your money, but you need to give it. You need to promise. God says, and I like this. He said, look, you tithe. I'll open you the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. Now, don't go home tonight and say, we're going to start tithing because Brother Darrell says we're going to get rich with money if we start tithing. It's not what it says. You get the blessings of heaven. By the way, they don't have money in heaven. They pave the streets with gold. There's no credit cards in heaven either. But God says, look, I'll give you the blessings of heaven. I'll give you so much that you will not be able to receive it. Your bucket will overflow. Now, it takes a little bit more faith. I mean, I had enough faith to get saved because God gave me that much. My faith grew a little bit, and I believed that promise that I shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Now, my faith's got to grow a little bit more for me to say, okay, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to see what God will do as far as keeping that promise. Then he says, okay, you're growing. I like the way your faith is growing. Here's another promise for you. Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh boy, I really like this. I mean, I like getting saved. I like that. I like not having to worry about tomorrow. I like that. My faith had to grow a little bit. Hey, I'm to the point where I even like to tithe because I see that God keeps his promise. But this is just going way too far. You want me to love my enemies? You want me to pray for those that despitefully use me? Come on, God, where's the justice in this? God says, I'll make you my child. Now we're already, I'm his child over here. But what he says, hey, I'll give you a bigger place in the family. You learn to love your enemies. You pray for them that despitefully use you. You do good to them that persecute you. And our faith grows a little bit. We say, okay, I'll try that one too. And we begin to love those that don't like us. We begin to do good to them that say bad things about us and persecute us. It takes a different level of faith to claim the different promises. And then I'll just give you one more to make the point. We got that promise in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the if of the promise. Here's the then. that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, I got saved. It took a little bit of faith to do that. I quit worrying about tomorrow. It took more faith to do that. I started tithing. It took more faith to do that. I even started loving the people that don't like me. It took more faith to do that. Now God's saying, look, I want it all. I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. I want you to renew your mind. And if you'll do that, I will give you the ability to know the will of God for your life. And you can prove it in your life, the will of God. And so faith is one of the partners that has to work in a person's life to make the promises of God real. Here's the principle. Faith grows through obedience. Faith grows through obedience. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We get our faith as we read the Bible. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hey, I hear the word of God, my faith grows, and then God expects me to be obedient to it, and go out and do what it says, and he says, I'll give you more faith. And the more faith you have, the more promises that you can claim. That's the way it works. I'm over here. I hear the promise that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I obey. I hear the promise, take no thought for tomorrow. Just let God worry about it. I obey. I hear the promise, you tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven. I obey. I hear the promise, love your enemies and I'll make you my child. I obey. I hear the promise, present your body as a living sacrifice and you'll prove the will of God in your life. I obey. My faith has grown because I have been obedient to what God has told me to do. Just like Abraham was. When he was over here in the Ur of the Chaldees, he had a little bit of faith. God said, leave. Okay. And as he obeyed God, God said, I'm going to give you a child. Okay. And then God said, I want you to kill that child as a sacrifice. And his faith grew as he was obedient to God. And the same thing works today. Our faith grows as we are obedient to God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, as Abraham's story is recorded there in the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here's what that verse is saying. When God told Abraham, say, I want you to go and offer up Isaac, Abraham said, okay, because I know that if God has me kill him, God will be able to raise him from the dead. Now let me ask you, think with me, you Bible students. Had anybody been raised from the dead at that point? No. I mean, Enoch had gone to heaven without dying, but nobody had ever come back from the dead. And yet Abraham said, I'm going to go ahead and do it because I know that if God wants to, he can have me kill him, but he can raise him from the dead. That's faith. Faith. Our faith grows as we're obedient. The more obedient we are, the more faith we have. The more faith we have, the more exceeding great and promises we can claim. Now, that's where patience comes in. What's patience? It's waiting. It's just waiting. It's giving time for our faith to grow. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's when we don't have patience and we step out on our own that we get in trouble. Now, again, I'm almost out of time, but listen. Remember Abraham? 70-some years old, God says, okay, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. And I'm going to bless the whole world with that baby. About 13 years pass, and Abraham and Sarah get to talking one night, and they say, I don't think God's coming through. I don't think God's going to keep that promise. And Sarah says, hey, I got an idea. Let's help him. Let's help. Hey, Abraham, I got this little maid we got down in Egypt. Why don't you have a little baby by her? First of all, I can't believe that any woman would say that to their husband. I know it was a different day. I just can't believe any woman would say that to their husband. And it just goes to show, men, that you really ought to use judgment when your wife tells you to do something. Don't just do it blindly. Amen? Okay, thanks. You're going to be in trouble when you get home. No. They got ahead of God. Said, God's not going to keep His promise. It's been 12, 13 years since He made the promise. We're going to help Him. And so a little Ishmael comes along. Father of the Arabs. Jews and the Arabs have been fighting ever since. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God. They didn't, with patience, wait for their faith to grow. God knew that it was going to take Abraham a whole lot more faith to have a baby at 99 than it did at 80. He says, I want that patience. Moses, when he was 40 years old, he said, I'm going to lead the people out of Egypt. Now, that's what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't ready for him to do it yet because Moses didn't have enough faith. God still had 40 years planned for Moses to his faith to grow. And so he went out one day, saw two Israelites fighting with one another. He broke them up and they said, hey, you're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses had to flee into the wilderness and spend another 40 years in the school of faith before he had enough faith for God to use him. Patience. Patience. It takes both of them. It takes faith and patience to get God's promises. Prodigal son. He was going to get the inheritance from his dad. Remember the story? He said, hey, I don't want to wait. I would like to have my inheritance now. And dad said, okay, here's your inheritance. Remember, he went to a far country, and the Bible says that he wasted all of his substance in riotous living. He spent all. Why? Because he hadn't waited for the proper time to get his inheritance. And if we don't put faith and patience together, we'll end up the same way. We might get some of the promises of God, but we'll waste them because we won't know how to use them. Because we've gotten them before God wants us to have them. We need faith, but we also need patience. And so tonight, like the writer of Hebrews encouraged the Jews that were there in Rome where he wrote, I say to you, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth from your word tonight. Thank you for the many exceeding great and precious promises that you make to us in this book. And I pray that we would have faith and patience. That we would let them work as partners of the promises. That we could claim them and they would be efficient and effective in our life. Just bless this time of invitation. If there's somebody here that needs to make some decision for you, whether that's a decision they make at their seat or whether they need to come to use the altar, you direct them. Whatever they need to do, Father, I pray that be obedient to the Holy Spirit and they would do what the Holy Spirit says. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to have enough faith, and you give them enough faith to claim that promise that if we call, He'll answer and save us. Just speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.